Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus finds himself in a moment where it's just him and his disciples, and he needs to ask them a question. Because Jesus has been doing a lot of things in the Gospel of Mark. He's healed people, he's fed people, he's walked on water, he's raised a little girl to life, he's cast out demons, he's done some amazing things to this point in the Gospel. And so he asks his disciples, who are people saying that I am? Because the Jewish faith had would identify a lot of the things that Jesus was doing with certain people or with certain kinds of people. And the disciples must have been hearing what people have said about Jesus. And so they give Jesus some answers. Some people are saying you're a prophet. Maybe even Elijah, the great prophet, come back. And others are saying that you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead as well. But then Jesus asks them who they think he is. And almost without hesitation, Peter, kind of the spokesperson for the disciples, answers Christ and says, you are the Messiah. Now that word Messiah is the Hebrew version of the word Christ, which is Greek, and it just means anointed one. Peter confesses, you are the anointed one of God. You are the Messiah. And it's a loaded answer. Because to be the Messiah for the Jewish people came with all sorts of expectations, big expectations. Peter understood that the Messiah is the one who would implement a glorious reign and rule in the name of God himself. And you know, frankly, this is what Jesus was talking about. He would proclaim the kingdom of God is coming. The reign and rule of God is coming. John the Baptist proclaimed the same thing. Peter understood that the Messiah would essentially be the Son of God or God's Son, at least in a metaphorical sense, that this would be a special person set aside by God. The Psalms talk about the Messiah kind of in that way. Peter also understood that the Messiah would physically triumph over God's enemies, over his own enemies, and extend the reign and rule of God to the ends of the earth. And this looks a lot like what Jesus was doing. He defeated demons. He was defeating disease. He was defeating hunger. He even defeated the elements. He walked on water. In one case, he raised a little girl from the dead. What other kind of enemies would you want? And as far as extending the reign and rule of God to the ends of the earth, Jesus did these things for the Gentiles as well, not just the Jews. Peter proclaims, Jesus, you are the Messiah, and everything that Jesus is doing looks like it fits the part. And so there's great expectations that come with that term Messiah and that Peter and the disciples have on Jesus. This is a season of great expectation. And I'm not talking about Lent. I'm talking, of course, about baseball and football. I mean, come on. This is, I'm a Minnesota Twins fan, which is not always pleasant. And I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan, which is even less pleasant a lot of times. But this often is my favorite time of the year because they haven't lost any games. And all there is hope and expectation. In the case of the Twins, they've signed another big batter. They've signed a pitcher. They're going to hit like 450 home runs. They're finally going to beat the Yankees, Dwayne. They're going to beat the Yankees. There's a lot of expectation when they go out and they spill the money for these big players and they bring all these guys in. And what happens when they do this? You expect them not only to win 100 games, not just to make it to the playoffs, you expect them to beat the Yankees, get to the World Series, and do great things. When you pour all this into this, you want big things, and you want it now. Peter airs this great confession about Jesus with this loaded term of the Messiah, and there's all these expectations that come with it, and he and the disciples expect that this is happening now. That Jesus is going to march into Jerusalem and become the new king. In fact, that's what that Palm Sunday will look like. Jesus marching into Jerusalem like a king would. There's great expectations. But then Jesus has to pour cold water on the fire. And he flips the script, and he has to define for Peter and the disciples what exactly it means for him to be the Messiah. And he tells them, I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. Now, he also tells them he'll be raised again, but they don't hear that part. All they hear is suffering, rejection, and death, three things that should not belong to the Messiah. Peter can't take this. He rebukes Jesus altogether. No, this must surely not happen. The disciples are shocked. Now, we take for granted the cross. We take for granted the suffering, the rejection, and the death. And it's largely because most of us, if not all of us, have grown up in the church. We've heard year after year, Sunday after Sunday, the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. We've seen movies about this thing. We have a whole season and a holiday dedicated to this very thing. The cross is part of every church's decoration. We have it in jewelry. It's before us all the time. So we take for granted the shock of what Jesus tells the disciples for the first time. This is the first time Jesus tells the disciples, I will suffer, I will be rejected, I will be killed. It shocks them. And this is also the first time that Jesus will mention the word cross in the gospel, which will also shock the disciples. So Peter, shocked, rebukes Jesus, Savior Jesus, this must not be. And Jesus rebukes him back, get behind me, Satan. And he calls him Satan because if he's not for the ministry of Jesus, if he's not for the suffering, if he's going to try and stop the suffering, rejection, and death of Jesus, then he's an enemy. He's like Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is on the things of man, the things of the world, not on the things of God. Jesus redefines what it means to be Messiah. It is to suffer. It is to be rejected. It is to be killed. And then he redefines what it means to be a follower of the Messiah. He redefines what it means to be a part of the reign and rule of God. I assume that Peter and the disciples might have thought that they were going to have a pretty high privileged position within the new reign of God, the kingdom of God. In fact, later on, some of the disciples will tell Jesus or ask Jesus, hey, when you come into power, I want to sit on your right side. I want to sit on your left side. They want to be in power with him, and they don't get, they don't understand the suffering, rejection, and death. Jesus redefined it, and now he redefines what it means to follow the Messiah. And he tells them, forget about yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And what should be shocking here to us about this, the first cross, the first mention of a cross in Mark's gospel isn't the cross of Jesus. It's the cross of followers of Jesus. Forget yourself. take up your cross and follow me. It's sometimes hard to describe what the cross is for a believer. But it's whatever is imposed upon you because of your faith in Christ. The cross you carry is whatever is imposed or forced upon you because of your faith in Christ. That is your cross. For example, that might mean not joining in certain discussions with friends or in certain activities or in certain behaviors that you know to be displeasing to God. That is suffering for the Lord. It means that you might be rejected because of your faith. It might mean giving up certain rights, whether your right as an American citizen or your right as a person to do what you want. It might mean giving up comforts purely for the love and service of your neighbor. It means having your mind on God's will and God's desires and not the will of the world. Jesus redefines this, or he helps explain this in verse 36 of chapter 8. What will you gain if you own the whole world but destroy yourself? The way of the world, the way of man, the mind of human beings is to gain and gain and gain and take and take and take. The cross is one in which we give and give and give. The bottom line is the cross and bearing it is costly. It may cost freedoms, it may cost friendships, it may cost the loss of a dream or a desire. It might cost wealth, privilege, family, and even a life. To be a follower of the Messiah is to take on suffering, rejection, and maybe death in the Messiah's name. But the good news is that the cross we bear isn't a cross that saves us. We bear the cross because we are called to, because we follow the Messiah. There's only one cross that saves, and it was carried by the only one who could bear it, the only one who is capable of it, the only one who knew that to be the Messiah and to truly come into the reign and rule of God is to completely do away with sin, death. And the only way to do that was to take sin and death upon himself. As we enter into the season of Lent, reflect upon what it might mean to bear the cross yourself. The first word, the first cross that we bear, that is mentioned in Mark, is our own, but thankfully the last one is the one of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for sending your Son for us to be the Messiah that we truly, truly needed. And we do, O Lord, look forward to that day when your reign and rule will come into full completion. And all evil, all sin, all death will be utterly and fully destroyed. But until that day, O Lord, help us to faithfully follow you and to carry our own crosses, whatever they might look like. We pray this in your name. Amen.